So today's text is hopefully going to leave us all with a joy that is not dependent on our circumstances, a peace that goes past all understanding, and mainly because of who we are. And I love the song that you just sang because it and I would love if we could sing it again at some stage. Yeah, that's good. it's a beautiful song. It's because it says that we are not who we are because of what we've done, but because of who he is. And that is important to remember as we go through this text. It is all about what he has done to make it possible for us to be who we are. But very often we don't even understand who we are. And hopefully the text will clarify that for us as well. So the text we're going to look at is in Romans 8. I referred to some of the verses last week already. But let me just talk about Paul's build up as he goes towards that. I just put some random things I found in the verses before. They're not flowing exactly as the verses go, but these are the messages I found in the text before. We are free from the law and sin and death in Jesus. It starts with there's no condemnation. And in chapter 7, he starts off with just showing that conflict within himself, where he wants to do, he's got the deep desire to do things according to what God would like, because he loves God, but yet he falls short. And because he falls short, what happens is that he feels that there's this conflict inside of him, and he comes to the point where he says there's no condemnation because of Christ and the complete work that he's done. He also talks about when we try to gain our salvation through works, we cannot please God. He also talks about we will be raised to something better than what we can even understand and comprehend. Our current sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that we will have in what's to come. We also read Paul stating that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and therefore we are sons of God. The Holy Spirit helps us pray because we don't even know what to pray for. None of us can clearly understand where we're going to be one day. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, every human being that you engage with is either one day going to be such a glorious being that you will be tempted to fall down before it and pray to it, or such a horrible being that it is worse than any nightmare you've ever had before. And that is the truth for every human being we engage with. And we can't comprehend, we can't understand what that will be like. We are saved by grace through Jesus alone, is another statement he makes. Through Jesus, we are adopted as sons and have intimacy with God. And everything in nature, everything in this world is groaning in the sufferings of the present moment while they're waiting for the revelation of our glory in Christ Jesus. Everything is waiting for that. And then we get to the point, to that verse that I said last week, which is often quoted out of context, external context, internal context. So let's start with that verse. The very first thing that I think we need to understand is Romans 8, verse 28, talks about loving God, right? It says, and we know that for those who love God. Now, what does that even mean? That word love, I went and got the original text, and it was mind-boggling when I saw that it's not, I expected it to be agape, right? But it's not. It is the action word of agape, right? It means to love, to show love, to act in love. It describes the action of loving, and it's an ongoing choice and behavior. I think we underestimate this love. The title of today's sermon is love that covers all. But there's two loves that it talks about. And the first love obviously comes from God, but there's another love. And that's the love that I have towards God. When I think back to my walk with Christ, often people ask me, when were you converted? And I get very panicky when people ask me that, because God worked a long walk with me, right? It wasn't one day I woke up and hallelujah, I'm a Christian. It was a long walk God walked with me. But one of the most significant days in that walk was the day where I realized I love God. My whole life I heard how God loves me. The day I realized I love God changed my life completely. Because if you love God, you want to do things for God. You want to change your life for God. You want to live a life that will please Him. And if you don't have that love, you're not saved. Because He gives you that love. It's not even you that creates that love. He gives you that love that wants to do things. Do you fail? Yes, like Paul, you will fail. But your desire must be to live a righteous life. If you don't have that desire, there's something missing, and you need to plead to God to create that within you. Don't let that moment go past. You need that love for the relationship to really do what it should be doing in your life. You see, in this text, we hear everything, even suffering, is woven by God into a greater good for those whose lives are orientated by this agape love toward Him. We need that love. It carries on. Those who love God, all things. So I said last week, all things happen to Christians, right? And we must realize that we are not exempted. And we don't get a lesser suffering like than other people. Christians have all the suffering that there is to be had. The thing is, when we come to Christ, somebody says to us, your life will be better. And that's true. But your life being better doesn't mean it will be less suffering or no suffering. It means it will be better. There's a difference, right, between a life without suffering and a better life. A better life is a life that has purpose, that has a destination, that has something in eternity that will be forever secure. That is a better life. It's not a life without suffering. You see, when you think you will have less suffering, you'll be surprised when it comes. And I'll show you that is a scheme that the enemy has to catch people, to make people fall away, because they get surprised that they have this suffering in their lives. It carries on and says, all things work together. So not every bad thing. A lot of us say, you know, don't stress. This bad thing that you're having, God will turn it for the better. And what they mean by that is, if I don't get this spouse that I want to have, I will get a better one. And granted, sometimes that works out that way. But there are people out there that didn't get the spouse they wanted, and they didn't get a spouse. Or they got a worse spouse. Right? It happens. That is life, right? There's no guarantee, although you love Christ, that the things that are happening now that are really bad, truly bad, and we should acknowledge that they're truly bad, that they're going to turn out, oh, not so bad. There's nothing like that in the Bible, right? There are some of our fellow brothers and sisters that were torn to parts. That, how do you reason with that logic when you see somebody like that? You can't. You can't. It's not going to happen. And that is why when Christ was standing at the grave of Lazarus, he wasn't standing there thinking, these guys think it's bad, but I'm going to get him out. He didn't do that. He was weeping. He was groaning. Some translations say he was angry at the grave. Why? Because Christ knows bad is bad. Suffering is not just so bad. It is bad. And we should acknowledge that. And we should suffer with the people that are suffering. And we should be rejoicing with the people that are rejoicing. But we shouldn't tell the people that are suffering, rejoice. Because that's what we often do, because we can't handle their suffering. So, all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good when we love God. And that love, remember, that's an active relationship with Him. And it's not time framed, right? It's not time framed. Great. So, what happens when people think that they won't get such bad suffering, when people think they shouldn't get any suffering at all, when people think this suffering will be flipped over and I'll get something better when I love Christ? What happens to them? They get shocked. And they go, what? No! And what flows from that? There's a doubt that comes, right? It is a scheme. There is a scheme by the devil. He wants you to believe that when you are a Christian, that suffering, when suffering comes, you're not getting the worst case scenario. You're getting something better than you would have had if you had didn't have Christ in your life, right? That's what he wants you to think. Why? Because the first thing that comes from that is that you will doubt whether you love God enough. So maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I don't do enough. Maybe I don't love Him enough. And we don't like that thought. So we go to the next one. What is the next one? God doesn't love me. That's the next one. We feel more comfortable with that. So maybe God doesn't love me. But also the Bible tells us He does love us. So the next thing that we start thinking is, oh, maybe He's not as powerful. Maybe He's not as powerful as we thought, right? And then what flows out of that? Maybe He doesn't exist. You see, the enemy has a scheme. We're fighting the schemes of the devil. We don't fight the devil. A lot of our brothers and sisters are walking around looking for the devil behind every bush, and they want to just chase him out and do all those things because they are such wonderful people. Now, I don't have a problem with people chasing out demons out of people. I've been at the receiving end of that. So that is not, don't hear me saying you shouldn't be doing that. But we should remember the battle has been won. We're not fighting a battle with the devil. We are fighting against his schemes. And if we don't sit down and ask ourselves about what are his schemes, we're going to walk around and we're going to trip up every now and then, right? We need to ask ourselves, what are his schemes? And in this case, his scheme is that you think you should not be suffering. Suffering is part of this world. It's part of our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not. Right, great. So let me just kind of take us forward to verse 35. 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Those are all things that are suffering, right? So definitely we're going to have suffering. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you have to suffer as a Christian. So we go either way, right? So some of us say, oh yeah, I'm not suffering enough, so maybe I don't believe enough. I must suffer more. Nah, let me go suffer some more, right? That is also not correct, right? But what is true is that suffering will come your way, right? Suffering will come your way. Christianity does not have a light view of suffering like some other religions or even atheism has. So it's so comfortable in many of the religions. Some religions teach that you, you get reincarnated, right? So when you suffer, it's because you did something bad when you were before something else, right? And that makes it so comfortable. So you don't need to stress about that. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to engage your brain with it, right? Atheists say, oh, yeah, it's just because you are just a blob of chemical kind of stuff, and it's going to go wrong. So whatever, right? So get over it, basically. They don't say that, but that's what they should be saying if they believe what they believe, right? Because God has put that compassion into us, and that comes from God and has proved that there is a God, right? As I was taught. I did get that right. Did I get that right? Yeah, I got it. I got it right. Thank you. Those of you that haven't been at the apologetics training, by the way, I went there, thought I knew everything. I realized I did not. It's good to go. Go on the next one. Okay. So we know that Christ hates suffering so much that he was prepared to go through the ultimate suffering so that we don't have to get what we deserve, which is eternal suffering, right? So, still busy with that text, Romans 8, verse 28. He says, we are called, for those who are called according to his purpose. Why does Paul say that? Paul wants us to realize, guys, he called you. You can't even say, oh, I'm so great, I decided for God. He called you, right? Everything is about God, all right? And he called you through Jesus, and we should worship him for being called. I don't know, are you surprised and amazed that you have a relationship with God? I am frequently surprised that that God has allowed me to have a relationship with him. I mean, somebody that was demonized, that had sexual lives or a sexual life that was just not okay, that hated his people, that kind of used his name as a swear word and did so many other things which I'm too embarrassed to mention yet today. That he would take somebody like that and say to him, okay, you can be loving me and have my love. So how amazing is that? Are you surprised? Are you amazed? I think we should be. Verse 29 goes, for, so this explains the one before, right? For those whom he foreknew. So he knew you before you even thought of him. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. And please, if you have an issue with predestination in this moment, just let that be, right? Let's just agree that God knows what he's doing, right? Because I think our main challenge with predestination is really that we feel we should be able to explain what God does. Do you realize that when you can explain everything God does, that you probably have created a God and you are the creator, not the created? I think there are things that we should just accept. We are the created, not the creator, before we create an idol, which is not the God of the Bible, right? But let's come back to predestinant. Predestined means it is fixed. He knew you before. He fixed it. But he fixed it to what? Right? He fixed it to be conformed. That word conformed, the English doesn't say it as well, right? Maybe my English is just not that good, but it doesn't say it as I think it should be said. That conformed, the word, the original word, we got the metamorphosis from that word, right? So it is a complete change. And it's a complete change towards the image, which is Christ. So he wants us to completely be changed towards who Christ is, right? He wants us to be completely changed to the image of his son. And that is done so that, in order that, right, we should be changed to the image of Christ, so in order that he, which is Jesus, might be the firstborn. Now, why is that important? Now, most of you probably know why that is important, but don't humor me. Let me explain it to you again, right? In the Hebrew culture, the oldest son, right, he got the inheritance, right? Got everything. But as part of having everything, he took all the stuff the other siblings did wrong on him, right? So if I'm the youngest in our family, if I would go steal somebody's stuff, they wouldn't come to me. They'll go to my oldest brother. He needs to kind of sort this out. He needs to pay the debt. He needs to fix that. That is why Christ needs to be the firstborn. That's why Nicodemus, when Christ spoke to him about you need to get reborn, he was very keen to find out how he can do that. Because I can imagine he was the oldest. Right? It is a huge privilege to have a firstborn called Jesus because he takes your punishment for everything you've done wrong on the cross. That's what you and I deserved. He took that as a firstborn. And then I think it's worth just reflecting on another thing that trips people up. Paul always talks about brothers, right? Not brothers and sisters or children or whatever. And a lot of people feel like that is a bit offensive. Why didn't he kind of include the ladies? Like, is it just for men, this religion? But you must remember the time that Paul was talking to these people, the time that Paul was writing this stuff. A son was privileged. A son got everything. The daughters were second grade. So when Paul calls us all sons, whether you are male or female, what he's saying is we are all the same in Christ. All are privileged. There's no such thing as the man is privileged and the woman is not. All of us are the same in Christ. And that's why Paul is talking about brothers, and he doesn't try to be kind of politically correct and say brothers and sisters, right? So let's not change that in our vocabulary, and let us realize the gift that Christ has given us all, male and female, as all the same, right? Irrespective of what background you have, we're all the same. Right. I feel so good after that statement. I feel like that was a good statement. Hey, Rico, I did that well. Hey, I put it, okay. I got Zabila to chuckle. Okay, so, and those whom he predestined, he also called, so everything God does, and those whom he called, he also justified through Christ, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Whoa, not going to glorify, he glorified. Yeah, that caused some kopkrap, some scratching, right? Why glorified? When we accept Christ, we become spiritually, God sees Christ. When he looks at you, when you have that love for Christ in you that the Holy Spirit has given you, when God looks at you, even when you are a person that has been doing things as evil as me and worse, I suppose there are some people out there, you are seen as Christ. Has that amazed you? I don't think we get amazed enough about the gift that we've gotten through the cross. When God sees you, he sees Christ. And one day, you will be glorified physically as well. How amazing. Great. Then he carries on. What then shall we say to these things? These things are basically that you are predestined, called, justified, and glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, the one with all the power, right? Our translations, our English translations, say, I'm jumping. So if God is for us, who, right? As a person, it always talks about a person, right? We're always dealing with a person against us, right? Who, in English we say, can be. That was just put in for the English language. Now, just if you take out that can be, this is what it sounds like. If God is for me, who against me? It's like a call for a fight. Guys, come fight me. I can remember when I was a small boy, I've got four older brothers. We walked into this hall once together. I was obviously walking in the middle. I was walking there and I thought, I am powerful, because I had these four guys around me. Only today I realize how small they were, but that is the thing here. You've got the all-powerful, most powerful person in the universe that is for you. You can shout, who against me? Right? You can have that knowledge that you will succeed. He, right? He, that is God, who did not spare his own son. Those of us that are fathers, I challenge you to sit down and consider how you would feel if you were at the point of giving one of your children for the salvation or for the saving of somebody else. The first time I did that exercise, I was sobbing for at least an hour because it's unthinkable. But he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up. Nobody took Christ's life. It was given. Christ's life was given. How? How will he not also? How can we doubt the complete work of the cross? How? If you love God, how can you doubt that you are saved? How can anyone tell you you're not sure that you are saved? If you love God, my prayer for you today is that you do love God. In Jesus, right, we graciously, that is not deserving it, get all things. But what are these all things? I think in the next verse, Paul tries to explain that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So first of all, there's a who again. There's a person, right? So who shall separate us from, I think all things is the love that Christ has for us. Because what more do you need than the love of the one that was prepared to die for you? But I want you to realize something. It doesn't say who shall stop the love of Christ. It says, who shall separate us? The question about the existence of Christ's love is not even, it's not questioned. There is a love of Christ for you. There is a love of God, of Christ, for all humanity. That is there. The question is just, what can separate us? Who can separate us from Christ? And then we go into that whole tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And he says, as it is written, for your sake we have been killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. This comes from Psalm 44. In Psalm 44, the psalmist says, though we did not forget you and we did not have not been false to your covenant, our hearts did not turn back and depart from your ways. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And what's amazing with this psalm, a few verses on, the psalmist says, rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. God's love is never ending. Irrespective of what you're going through at the moment, it's never ending. And then Paul says, no, in all these things, which is what he mentioned in the verses before and in Psalm 44, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. What is more than conquerors? There's two options. Either you didn't fight the fight, but you are receiving the benefit, which is true. I imagine a king coming in and all the people that he captured, they are being carried, dragged on behind him. And we are standing there and saying, hey, our king, we've got victory, whatever. But we didn't even lift a finger. That is more than conquerors because we didn't risk anything. But the other thing, and I think that is more what this means, those who were against us now serve us. That makes us more than conquerors. You see, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. When those things come, eventually it will all be turned for good, right? Even if that is only in eternity, but it will be turned for good. Think back to your life. How many of those things that have happened already now have shaped you? There are some things that if they had not happened to me, I would now today be a prideful, very conceited person. I hope I'm not like, but anyway, so through him, it's because of Jesus who loved us, this all happens. And then just in case you missed all of that, Paul writes the same thing in the last couple of verses again. For this is, so whatever came before, this kind of emphasizes that or flows into that. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot be separated from his love. That is impossible. Nothing can do that. And that's amazing. That is why we can sing. It is not because of who I am, but because of what you did. It's not because of what I did, but it's because of who you are.